I want to read something to you that's going to sound very familiar to something that's already been read here this morning, but I want to preface it with this question. Does this sound like the world that we are living in right now? They are walking in the futility, the vain emptiness of their mind. Does that sound like the world we're in? They are darkened in their understanding because of sin. Does that sound like the world you live in? They are alienated from the life of God because of willful ignorance. Does that sound like the world we live in? They are alienated from the life of God because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. They are past feeling. They are calloused. They're no longer affected by any kind of moral sensitivity at all. They have no grief for sin. They have given themselves over to lewdness, to sensuality. They practice every kind of uncleanness or impurity with greediness. Does that sound like the world that you live in today? Those words were written in Ephesians chapter 4 almost 2,000 years ago. That's what Paul was saying about the world that he lived in almost 2,000 years ago. And guess what? Things haven't changed. I want to talk to you this morning about what's the answer to all of that. What is the answer to what is happening around us? Is there an answer? Maybe you need to ask that question first, but I want to talk about what is the answer to the things that are happening around us today. And I don't want to share with you my opinions this morning. They are not worth a nickel. They're not worth a penny. They're not worth half a penny. My opinions aren't worth anything. I want to share with you what God says the answer is to what's happening around us today. And so I want you to get this book out, your copy of this book out, as Novell called it, your copy of this book out this morning. I want you to turn to the passage that was read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to let God's Word teach us this morning what's the answer to what's going on around us today. And here's what He has to tell us. He tells us if we are going to respond to all of this that's happening around us, verse 17 says, we've got to stop walking like everybody else is walking. If we look like everybody else looks, verse 17, if we're walking like the rest of the world is walking, that's not the answer. But here's the answer in Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Here's the answer for what's happening around us. The answer is, you have learned Christ. That's it. That's not almost it. That is the answer. After he deals with verses 17, 18, and 19 that we just looked at and said, here's the world that he was living in, the world that we are living in, he says to those Christians, guys, that's not the way we learn Christ. Don't walk the way that you used to walk. Don't walk the way that the world is walking. You need to focus in on the way that you have learned Christ. That's a whole different standard than the way the world lives. That's a whole different lifestyle than the way the world lives. And that's the point. The answer is not for us to look like everybody else, to be like everybody else, to talk like everybody else, to do what everybody else is doing. That is not the answer. The answer is for us to go back and to see, what have we learned of Christ? And this morning I want to let this passage do some teaching for us so that we can leave here today knowing, here's the answer to make this world a better place. Here's the answer to make my neighborhood, my workplace a better place. Here's the answer to make my home a better place. So I want to talk about four things this morning that we're dealing with around us. And they're right here from Ephesians 4 and 5. The same thing Paul was dealing with, same thing we're dealing with. So the first thing I want to ask you today is, what's the answer to all of the lies that are around us today? Have you noticed? Have you noticed that we're surrounded by liars? Have you noticed that we are surrounded by lies and dishonesty? If you haven't, you must have stopped watching television. You must have turned the news off. We are surrounded by people you can't trust what they say. I don't care what news network you watch, you can't trust what people say. We are surrounded by individuals, and I'm not talking about just, and I'm talking about people in everyday life. We are surrounded by people on a daily basis. When they talk to us, we're not sure, are they telling me the truth or not? What's the answer to that? What's the answer to all of the lies? That's not a hard question, is it? The answer to everything that's happening around us today with these lies is truth. Are you in Ephesians chapter 4? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, where God says the answer for us, the way that we have learned Christ. Right after he says, here's how you've learned Christ, and you've learned Christ by taking off that old man and putting on the new man, and here's what you've taken off. You've learned Christ, and that involves putting away falsehood. Anything that is dishonest, anything that is deceitful, anything that is false, God says, take it off like a garment and throw it in the dirty clothes and don't touch it again. That needs to be us. As Christians, we cannot get involved in the lying, deceit, dishonesty, and falsehood that surrounds us. So instead, what does he say? You take off that falsehood, and then what do? You speak truth. The word speak there is in the Greek present tense, which means you keep on continuously. You over and over. That's your life now. No longer speaking lies. You give yourself to speaking truth. And if you can't speak the truth, then you don't speak at all. God tells us as Christians that we are individuals that if anybody is going to stand for truth, it's got to be Christians. If anybody's going to demand truth, it's got to be Christians. If anybody's going to call for others to live a lifestyle of truth, it's got to be Christians. Take that falsehood, take those lies, put them as far away from you as you can, and put on and speak truth. What's one reason we do this? Look at the end of the verse. It's interesting what he says here. You speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Do you want other people lying to you? Do you enjoy it when other people lie to you? If you don't like it when one another lie to you, then you don't lie to one another. We are to respect each other. That's one reason among many. One reason we need to put away falsehood. If somebody lies to you, what does that indicate? They don't respect you. If you lie to somebody, what does that indicate? You don't have a whole lot of respect for them. And, you know, in a church service, oh, well, that's the world. You know, that's them. That's not us. There's one study I saw one time that said the average person lies 25 times an hour. I thought, what? They meant a day. But the study went on to say the average person lies 300 to 400 times a day. I'm like, are you kidding me? Who's in this study? The people who were involved in that survey were lying when they were answering the survey. I mean, give me a break. We don't lie that often. But it just rung in my mind and said, okay, how much do we lie? Even about little things. Here's the deal. God says the answer to the lies that are around us is to speak the truth, and there are no exceptions to that. It is never okay to lie. Never. There's not a single time it is okay to lie. Oh, but you don't know the people I live with. It is never okay to lie. You don't know the people I work with. It is never okay to lie. And if you think it is, then read Revelation 21 and verse 8 and let me know where those people who lie are going to go, and then you come back and tell me why, when and where and why it's okay to lie. We're surrounded by falsehood today, and God says, here's the answer. You know the answer. The answer is to speak the truth. What else are we surrounded by today? We live in a world today, is it not filled with hate and bitterness? And some people say it's full of more hate and bitterness than it ever has been. I don't know if that's true. You go back and read Paul's epistles, and I don't know. We might think it in our lifetime it's full of more hate and bitterness than it ever has been. But this world's been around for a long time. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. We are surrounded in verse 29 by hateful words. He says, let no corrupt speech, no unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. Are we not surrounded by hateful words? Did you hear any hateful words last week? Were they spoken to you? Were they spoken about you? We are surrounded by hateful speech. You turn on the television, you turn on the radio, you just read your news feeds, and it's hateful speech. We're surrounded by hateful speech because we're surrounded by hateful attitudes. What sorts of attitudes? Well, look in verse 31. The kinds of attitudes that are bitter, are angry, and wrathful. People that just are just full of bitterness, and so it comes out in their hateful words. It comes out in their hateful actions. Why in this past, why does God have to tell Christians, don't steal anymore? Because that was apparently some issue that they had. Hateful actions like malice at the end of verse 31, wishing somebody ill and wishing that somebody would get hurt and rejoicing if something bad happens to somebody else. Slander and using our words against each other. Anger, wrath, malice. God says, this is, Paul, think about this. 2,000 years ago, Paul says, we're surrounded by this. And here we are 2,000 years later. We're surrounded by hateful speech, hateful attitudes, and hateful actions. What's the answer? In Ephesians chapter 4, what's the answer? The answer for Christians to hate and bitterness is love and kindness. Look at the passage. What does Ephesians chapter 4 teach us in verse 26? Verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Christians must control their anger. When somebody else doesn't agree with your point of view, when somebody else trashes your post on Facebook and totally disagrees with what you've said, and so now they're tearing you down on your own post, do not lose control of your anger. When people do not like us and they don't agree with us, God says Christians must control their anger. Verse 27 says, you've got to control your anger so much that so you don't give an opportunity for the devil to get his foot in the door. You think the devil wants to get his foot into your door? You think the devil would like an opportunity to get a hold of you and to get a hold of your words and your attitudes and your speech? In James chapter 3, Bible talks about bitter envy. James chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, if you have bitter envy in your heart, you know anybody that's got bitter envy? Where'd that come from? This is the same book of James that says every good and perfect gift comes where? It comes down from above. Where does bitter envy come from? James chapter 3 and verse 15 says, bitter envy, that does not descend from above. But it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Some translations say devilish. If we're dealing with bitter envy, where does that come from? That doesn't come from God. That comes straight from the devil. God says, don't let him get his foot in the door. So what, on a positive note then, what's the answer? On a positive note, what does he say to do in verse 29? Instead of letting corrupt words proceed from your mouth, instead, let good words proceed from your mouth. Let words proceed from your mouth that are edifying. Are your words edifying? Do your words build others up? And not only for necessary edification, but that it may impart grace to the hearers. Are your words grace-giving words? Ooh, boy. Sometimes we've got to reel our words back in a hurry for them to not be something other than grace-giving words. Be something other than, oh, I use my words to build. I don't use my words to tear down. God says I use my words to build up. I don't use my words to tear somebody up. I use my words to give grace to somebody. That's the answer to hate and bitterness. When hate and bitterness comes our way, God says our response is one of edifying and grace-giving words. Hateful words? What about these kind of words? Hateful attitudes? What kind of attitude should we have? Look at verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, but boy, they did this. They said this. I don't know if I could ever, hang on a second. God says, I'm not looking at qualifications here, be kind. He's not saying just be kind to people who are kind to you. You be kind to people even if they're not kind to you. You take that bitterness and you get it away from you, verse 31, and you exercise kindness and tenderheartedness towards others. And when they respond with hateful actions, you respond with loving actions. Look, forget the chapter division. In verse chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Chapter 4, verse 17, stop walking like everybody else walks. You walk in agape love, walking after the example of Jesus and what Jesus did. Don't steal anymore. Look, chapter 4 and verse 28. Don't steal anymore, but labor, working with his hands what is good. Why do I need to go to work so that I can earn money? Here's one reason. I need to go to work so that I can earn money, so that I can have something to give to somebody else in time of need. What's the answer to hate and bitterness? The answer to hate and bitterness, Jesus would sum it up, and we'd call it the golden rule. Doing unto others as we would have them, not as they do unto us. Not responding with hate and bitterness to others when they give us hate and bitterness, but responding with an attitude of kindness, with an attitude of tenderheartedness, with an attitude of forgiveness, with words that are building them up, and with actions that are serving them, even if they don't deserve it. Even if they have treated me with hate and bitterness, I still serve them. Jesus got down and washed the feet of a man who was just in hours would be cursing and swearing and saying, I don't know that guy. And he still washed his feet. He got down and washed the feet of a man who with just in hours would come up and kiss him as a signal to those soldiers who the Savior, who Jesus was, so they could come and bind him like he was some kind of criminal and carry him off to be crucified. And he still washed his feet. If Jesus could do that, tell me what we can't do. Our response to hate and bitterness, according to the Bible, is love and kindness, and there are no exceptions to that. Hear me. It is never okay to hate somebody. There is no place inside your New Testament that tells Christians it's okay to hate somebody. We're not talking about hating sin. We're talking about hating the person. There's never a time where it's okay to hate somebody. Why? Jesus came, and while we were yet sinners and full of hate towards Him, He died for us. What am I willing to do to extend love and kindness to people who treat me with hate and bitterness? What are we surrounded by today? We're surrounded by lies. How do we deal with that? Truth. What are we surrounded by today? We're surrounded by hate and bitterness. How do we deal with that? With love and kindness. What are we surrounded by today? We are surrounded today by divisiveness, aren't we? We are surrounded today by people that are trying to drive people into different groups. We are in a society today where you have to be a part of this group or you have to be a part of that group. And you have to identify. You're being driven apart from other people. And the society is marking out territory saying, you've got to be on this side or you've got to be on this side. Pick your side. Which one are you on? Pitting people against each other, dividing people with no desire for there to be unity. No desire, no efforts at all to bring people together, but instead to drive people apart. Is that true or am I just making this up? Are you noticing that in the world that we're living in today? Is there an answer for that? Or do we just go along with it? What does the book of Ephesians say is the answer to it? Were they dealing with division in that time? Yes, even more so than we might even imagine. Even more so than what we're dealing with today. Were they dealing with division then? Yes. What does Paul say is the answer to the divisiveness that surrounds us today? The answer is the good news about Jesus Christ. Nothing else will solve division except the good news about Christ. How do we get that? Look at what he says. Look in chapter 4, verse 32. He doesn't just say, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Christians need to remember the end of verse 32. Christians need to remember that Christ has forgiven us. We dare not allow ourselves to forget that truth. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that Christ has saved me. John in chapter 5 and verse 2, Christians must focus on the love of Christ and the fact that He offered Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That is good news. That's the good news that can take care of the division that we are facing today when we don't follow after man's pattern, but we follow after the pattern of Christ and realize what He did for us and to be willing to share that good news with others. We live in a world that wants to drive us away from each other, but there is one thing that can bring us back together. Go back to chapter 2 for just a minute. Go back, same book. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, same text, same book, but it expounds upon what we're dealing with here. How does God say to deal with division? Look in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here were individuals who were completely separated from each other. Gentiles, they were far off. Well, what's going to solve that? What's going to bring the Gentiles into the fold of God? The blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else could bring those who are far off to bring them near. Look in verse 14. He Himself, Christ, Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Literally, around Jerusalem, around the temple, there was a wall of division. But figuratively, there was a wall of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. A sharper, a sturdier, maybe a taller wall than a wall that might divide some groups today was that wall of division between Jews and Gentiles. And there were some in that day who may have thought that wall will never be broken down. That wall that divides Jews and Gentiles and pits them against each other, that will never be removed. It was removed. What was it that removed it? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the only answer to division is the good news about Jesus. And that's what chapter 2 is teaching us. That here were those who were far off. How were they brought near? Blood of Jesus. There was this middle wall of separation. What took care of that? The blood of Jesus. There was enmity that existed. And Jesus brought about peace in verse 15. The end of verse 15 says, in one new man, He brought them together making peace. How did that come about? The blood of Jesus took these two groups who hated each other. These two groups who called each other names, who had names for each other that were not very nice names for each other. Does that sound familiar? Groups of people that call each other names and don't have very nice names for each other. That was the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus brought them together and made peace. How? By the cross of Christ. By the blood that He shed was the only way that happened. Verse 16. Jesus reconciled these two groups, not into two groups, not into one and a half groups. He reconciled them. He made them friends in one body. One church. Jesus didn't have a Gentile church and a Jewish church. Well, which one do you want to be a part of? Well, I'm going to go down the street and be a part of the Jewish church. He had one church that they were all a part of. Because how did that happen? The good news of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, through Him, through Christ, through His blood, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Only through Christ did these two groups equally gain access to the Father. There wasn't a Jewish way to go to the Father, and there wasn't a Gentile way to go to the Father. There wasn't a Jewish plan of salvation and a Gentile plan of salvation. There wasn't a Jewish prayer and a Gentile prayer. They all had equal access to the same God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. These two groups that were severely divided from each other were brought together, and the only thing that could bring them together was the cross of Christ. Here we are living in a world that is divided, divided, divided. And we may think it's never going to get any better. We may think it's only going to get worse. And in our lifetime, that might be true. What's the answer? Is there an answer? There's only one answer. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are no exceptions to that. I don't care what any politician says. I don't care what any person on this earth says. There is no answer. There is no solution. There is no way to bring people together. It's not going to be money. It's not going to be some promise of a politician. It's not going to be some group that's going to do it. The only thing that can bring people together today is the good news of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We've got it, and we know it. What's the answer to division today? We're looking at it. May God help us not to be ashamed of who we are and what we know and where we stand. Our world needs what we have. More and more, our world that is divided from each other needs what we know. Responsibility we have to share the good news of Jesus. Finally, as we think about what we're surrounded by today, are we not today surrounded? I thought this good news was already up there. Sorry, I thought that exceptions was already there. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to me. That's the good news of Christ that draws everybody to Him. Here's the last thing I want us to look at. Are we not surrounded by godliness, ungodliness today? Are we surrounded by it everywhere? This is the only place you're not surrounded by it. We are surrounded by ungodliness today. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. He was surrounded, verse 3, by fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness. He was surrounded, chapter 5 and verse 4, by filthiness of conduct, by foolishness, by foolish talking, by crude joking and coarse jesting. He was surrounded at the end of verse 6 by the sons of disobedience. Paul says we are surrounded by immorality and disobedience on every hand. What's the answer to that? What's the answer to ungodliness being everywhere around us? The answer that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5 is Christians being Christians. You want to deal with ungodliness that's around us today? It's not Christians becoming like them. It's Christians living the Christian life. Doing what God calls upon us to do in this text. Look in verse 3. God says in verse 3 that this behavior, this ungodliness of the world, this sin of the world, it doesn't fit you. That's a garment that you have any clothes that don't fit you anymore? You got those clothes that are in another closet under your bed in a box somewhere. You think, well, maybe they'll fit me again one day. They're not. Maybe they'll fit me again one day. God says, that's a garment. That sin doesn't fit you. It's not fitting for the saints. Get rid of it. Don't stick it under the bed and think, well, it might fit me again. It's not going to fit you anymore. Sin is not a garment that you need to wear. And God says, avoid it. And He even says at the end of verse 4, be thankful to avoid it. Don't begrudge it. Be thankful to avoid it. And then you get down to verse 5. And He says that sin has no place in the kingdom of Christ. Not only does sin have no place in your life as a Christian, sin has no place inside the church. Sin has no place in the kingdom of Christ. We must not participate in it. Look in verse 7. Do not be partakers. Don't sit down at the table and enjoy. Don't be partakers with them in sin and ungodliness. Verse 11. Have no fellowship. Don't get involved at all. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 12 says, it's shameful even to speak of those things that are done in secret. Don't partake with them. Don't have fellowship with them. And you know what? Don't even talk about that stuff. Don't even get involved in thinking about that kind of behavior. That is ungodliness that a Christian cannot tolerate. So what do I need to do? That's what I don't need to do. What do I need to do? Verse 8 says, I need to be the light of Christ. Verse 8 says, you were once darkness, you aren't anymore, but now you are light in the Lord. We must be a light in the midst of a very dark world. Not become like it, but to be a holy people that have been called out to be set apart, to live a different life than the rest of the world. What does our world of ungodliness and darkness need today? It needs a light. It needs the Christian living the Christian life. And so he says in verses 11 through 13, is that we've got to use this light that we have to expose the dark world we live in. It's not up to me. Not up to me to tell somebody else that they're wrong. It's up to me to use the light of the gospel to share with somebody else where they need to change in order that they too can walk in the light of the gospel. Verse 13 says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Not by me, but by living this life. By walking in the light as He is in the light. By teaching what this book says, I can help others to see the dark path that they are living in. Are we doing that? Are we helping others to come to know the light of the gospel? As we think about our responsibilities, verse 10 says, we need to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Christians need to be more concerned about what is pleasing to the Lord than they are what's pleasing to the world. Christians need to be more concerned about what is pleasing to the Lord than what is pleasing to some political party. Christians need to be more devoted to the Lord than they are to some political movement. Verse 10 says, here's where you are. Here's where you're living. You're living in a world of darkness. And what do you need to do? You need to find out what's acceptable to Christ. I don't need to become like the darkness. I don't need to live in the gray area. I need to be a light in this midst of an ungodly world. I know some of you have already seen these because I've posted these on Instagram and Facebook for the last 5 months. But when I think about this world of ungodliness that we're living in, I don't know anything that illustrates the darkness of our world, the ungodliness of our world today. I don't know anything that illustrates that more than what's been happening to those little babies for all of these years. And I know you can't see or necessarily read what's there. But for the records that we have from 1973 through 2018, for 46 years, there were 59 million reported abortions in this country. 59 million. 59 million babies were crushed and broken and forcefully removed from their safe habitat. We call it abortion. Sounds innocent enough. Say what it is. 59 million. And it's legal in our country. It's legal. The law says it's okay to do it. This law doesn't. But the law of our land, the ungodliness that's around us, it's not something new. This is 1973. And I know you can't see the statistics on this side of it, but from that time period, 36% of every death in this country was an abortion. Think about that. One out of every three. If you could line up everyone who died in that 46-year period, every third one was a little baby that was forced out of their home. 36%. How is our world okay with that? If you could line up all of the pregnant ladies in that time period, one out of every four of those pregnancies ended in an abortion. That's the world that we're living in. That's symptomatic of the ungodliness that surrounds us. And guess what? We have become almost numb to it. It's just normal. It's just what happens. It's normal. It's just what happens. The crushing and the breaking and the forcefully removing of a baby, that's okay. And you know we could be more graphic than that, and I'm not trying to be graphic this morning. But brother and sister in Christ, this is not just some issue. This isn't just, well, you know, that's just one thing to talk about. This is something that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, God hates. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. And if it's something that God hates, that's something I need to open my eyes to recognize and to see what's going on around me. Somebody says, yeah, but that's just a political issue. That's just a political thing. And Christians shouldn't get involved in political things. Long before abortion was ever a political issue, it was a biblical issue. This was our issue long before any first politician ever brought it up. It's been in this book for thousands of years. It's not somebody else's issue. It's not some issue. It's God's issue. And we don't have time to look at all of those passages this morning that talk about what God has created and formed inside the mother's womb. It's not some blob of tissue. It's not some fetus. It's a baby, as much inside the womb as it is outside the womb. It is a creation of God with a soul given to that child by God. And anytime some political issue, anytime some political matter intersects with biblical truth, guess what Christians need to do? Anytime some political issue comes in contact and intersects with some biblical truth, a Christian is responsible to take a stand for the biblical truth. Not to be ashamed of it, not to shy away from it, not say, oh, well, that's just some political issue and I don't want to talk politics. Don't talk politics. Talk Bible. Stand up for what the Bible teaches. If you follow any kind of hashtags, and if you haven't seen some of these posts, go and look at the hashtag Real Life Abortion Facts and see what the Bible says, but see what's happened over these 46 years. Not just some numbers pulled out and made up. These are numbers that are reported in our country. And this is not something that Christians can just stand silently by. I want to challenge some of you this morning. Novell mentioned that we're facing an election. Did you know that, Gorman? Did you know there's an election coming up? Go figure. You know what grabs people the most to vote? What issues are the most meaningful to people and why they vote? Immigration, environment, education, health care. You know the list. The list of things that are the most meaningful that turn a voter to vote for this person or that person because of their stance on some of those issues. Folks, in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of God's truth, in the grand scheme of eternity, where somebody stands on education, where somebody stands on immigration, where somebody stands on health care, where somebody stands on trade policies, where somebody stands on those things, does not matter. Where somebody stands on biblical truths, that matters. Because that affects souls. That affects the destiny of souls. Who do you vote for? We're not here to tell anybody who to vote for. But when some political issue intersects with biblical truth, we must obey God rather than man. We must be more concerned about what this says than what some group or some politician or somebody else might have to say. That's more time than I should have spent on that. We live in a world surrounded by ungodliness, and abortion is just one symptom of that. And brother and sister in Christ, the answer to that is Christians being Christians. Christians not ashamed to be a Christian. Christians being Christians, and there are no exceptions. There's no exceptions to that. It is never okay for a Christian to look like the world, and it is always okay for a Christian to look like Jesus, to stand where Jesus would stand. Where do you think Jesus would stand on the abortion issue? You know where he'd stand, because he formed that little baby in his mother's womb. May God help us as we face a world that's not a whole lot different than that world 2,000 years ago. May God help us to remember how we have learned Christ and to stand where Christ would stand, to speak the truth, to live a life of love and kindness, to share the gospel of Christ, and to be a Christian. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus today? Are you a Christian? Have you ever been saved by the blood of Jesus? Have you ever given your life to the Lord the way that this book says to do it? The way that the New Testament describes for us to become a Christian is that we need to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. To believe exactly what we read in Isaiah 53 this morning, where Novell pointed us to really believe that he was despised and rejected among men, and he came the Savior of the world, and what happened? They rejected him. What'd God do? The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He died for our sins. Do you believe that? Jesus dying for our sins ought to cause us to turn away from our sins, to repent of our sins, make up our minds. We want to stop doing wrong, start doing what's right. Be willing to confess the faith that's in our heart, our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to do exactly what they did in the New Testament, to be baptized so that at that moment, we can have the remission of sins. Have you ever been baptized so that when you came up out of that water of baptism, you had all of your sins taken away, not by the water, but by the blood of Jesus? If you've never done that, you can do what Danielle did just a few days ago. You can be baptized in this warm water. There's garments, towels, everything's ready for you to do that today. Let God wash away your sins, add you to His church, enroll your name in heaven, and then start walking according to this light, to be that light, to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, serving Him faithfully until the day that you die. Are you a faithful Christian today? Do you know that heaven is going to be your home? If you don't, then we plead with you. Respond to this song right now as together we stand and sing.